Good morning, friends. Christ is risen. Indeed, today is the third Sunday of Easter. After 6 Sundays of Lent, we cannot bottle up all that resurrection goodness into just one Sunday, so we get a whole season to celebrate, a season called Eastertide. In one sense, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday as we gather on the first day of the week with Christians around the world and in a long line of Christians throughout history. But it's in this season of Eastertide in particular that we have the opportunity to uniquely focus on what Christ's resurrection means for us and for the whole world. So friends, we continue to celebrate. Christ is risen. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 36. In this song, the composer, King David, talks about how God's love is vast, deep, priceless, and unfailing, bringing abundance, life, and light to all who take refuge in the God who is love. And this was written before David could have accurately imagined a greater king that would come from his own lineage, the one God in flesh whose love would lead him to the cross, to the depths of hell, and ultimately to conquer darkness and death itself in his resurrection. This is the love that the God we worship not only has for us, but is in God's very essence. So friends, this morning, let's root ourselves in the love that is God, the love that extends to the greatest heights and the lowest depths, a love whose life conquers death and whose light defeats darkness. Would you stand and let's hear Psalm 36, verses 5-9 together. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Would you join us in singing?
Ancient of Days, on my this morning's prayer invites us to continue celebrating and marking the resurrection, and in doing so, to contemplate and to confess and to also praise love of God and what it brings about within us. I will begin, but keep in mind that there's also going to be an image on the screen. And so this time around, you don't actually have to close your eyes during the prayer. You can pray with your eyes open and contemplate the image behind me. And eventually, there will be an opportunity for you to join in prayer with me, and I'll prompt you for that. So with that, friends, would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you, O Lord. When the cords of death entangled us, you were our deliverer. When tragedy struck, you were our comfort. When anxiety and worry engulfed us, you were our peace. When threats and adversaries surrounded us, you were our warrior. When sin and brokenness enslaved us, you were our savior. We love you, O Lord, not only because of what you've done, but because of who you are. All wisdom, all power, all goodness and truth, more majesty than the most glorious mountain summits, all belongs to you. We love you, O Lord, majestic God who stooped to muddy your hands, creator who crafted us by hand and imprinted your image upon us lowly dirt creatures, and dared even to call us friends. You made us for yourself, and we are eternally restless until we find our rest in you. Help us to know you and love you, that our deepest joy may be found in you. Forgive us for the ways that we have shrunk back from love of you. Forgive us for the ways that we've grown weary or bored with loving you. Forgive us for the ways that we have gone back into slavery in Egypt with our own sin and brokenness that you freed us from. Forgive us for all the ways that we eschew knowing you and loving you. Help us to know you and love you, that our deepest joy may be found in you. Let us ever speak of your love. Let our minds meditate on it. Let our hearts rejoice in it. Let our mouths proclaim it. Let our souls hunger for it and our whole beings desire it until we enter into the joy of life everlasting with you. We love you, O Lord, because you loved us first. We love you, O Lord, because you are our truest friend. We love you, O Lord, because we were made for everlasting friendship with you. And with you, will you join with me? Risen Lord, draw us to you. Drive away our fears with the good news of your resurrection and fill us with joy as we tell others. For you live and reign now and forever. Amen. Amen.
I invite you to stand and continue with us singing.
I was buried beneath my shame. Yeah. needed rescue. My sin was heavy. The chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. Cause when you call my name, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You call
of God, it is because of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection that we have peace not only with God, but also with one another. The peace of Christ be with you. I invite you, as you are comfortable, to share a sign of that peace with your neighbor.
Good morning, friends. This morning we get to celebrate some baptisms, which is always a gift for a congregation. Just before Jesus ascended, he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And surely I am with you always until the very end of the age." Why do we celebrate baptism? Because baptism is commanded of us as faithful followers of Jesus. And within that, baptism is given to us as a gift. You and I are flesh and blood, tactile human beings who need flesh and blood, tactile signs. And we call these signs baptism and also the Lord's Supper, which we just celebrated last week. Baptism shows us or helps us to understand or helps us to remember the promise of God, the seal and the sign of God's promises to us, to his covenant people. In baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive us our sins, to adopt us into Christ's body, which is the church, to send the Holy Spirit upon us daily within us to renew us and to cleanse us and to resurrect us to eternal life. The promise, this promise is made visible in the water of baptism. Water cleanses, water purifies, water refreshes, and water sustains.
Jesus Christ
is the living water. Yes.
On behalf of the Board of Elders of Fellowship Church, with great joy, I present Brandon and Becca Folkert, who bring their daughters, Bryn Sophia and Brielle Joyce, to receive the sacrament of baptism.
As they come forward, friends, would you join us in a word of prayer over this family and these little ones? We thank you, O God, for the gift of baptism. In this water, you confirm to us that we are buried with Christ in his death and raised to share in his resurrection and are being renewed by the Holy Spirit. Pour out on us your Holy Spirit so that those here baptized may be washed clean and receive new life. To you, all honor and glory, dominion and power, now and forever, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, Brandon and Becca. You are standing before this congregation, your family in Christ, bringing your children to receive the sacrament of baptism. We're going to ask you to join in the promises that God has made to these little ones by making some promises of your own, promises to reject evil and sin, promises to profess faith in Christ Jesus, and promises to confess the faith of our church. And so those questions will be on the screen, and the answers will also be up there. We know they're written on your hearts, but just in case you forgot, the words will be there for you. So first, do you acknowledge today the love of God, a love that has gone before us, continually surrounds us, and will never leave us or forsake us? If you do, say, we do. And do you renounce sin and the power of evil in your life and in the world? If you do, say, we renounce them. And who is your Lord and Savior? Yes, good answer. And do you promise to instruct your children in the truth of God's word, in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, to pray for them, to teach them to pray, and to teach them and to train them in Christ's way by your example through worship and in the nurture of the church? If you do, say, we do, and we ask God to help us. Awesome. So these are promises. Today we're celebrating and marking the promises that God has made to these children and the promises that they are making to God, but we're also celebrating your promise to this family. So if you could stand with us and join us in the congregational promises, and we'll read it together. As a covenant community called Fellowship Church, we promise to love, encourage, and support this family by teaching the gospel of God's love and by being an example of Christian faith and character and by giving the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and service. Amen. You may have a seat.
This is the family of all bees. Brandon, Becca, Blaine, Bryn, and Brielle. This is really good. Blaine, can you come right here with me? I have a really important job for you. You're going to stand right here and look awesome, which you're already doing. Can you do that for me? Yeah? Okay, very good. I get to baptize Bryn Sophia, okay? Whoop. Oh, we'll just hold that right there, okay? The verse selected for Bryn Sophia is Romans 12, verse 2, which says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And Bryn Sophia, I get to tell you a wonderful truth. You are God's beloved, and the Savior of the world knows your name. It was for you that Jesus Christ came into the world. It was for you that he lived and died, and for you that he rose from the dead, defeating death. This is true, even though you know nothing of it just yet, so that it's true when we say we love because God loved us first. So, Bryn Sophia, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Welcome to the family.
Brielle Joyce, the verse that your parents selected for you is from Romans, also from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brielle, let me tell you a most beautiful truth. Our God loves you so incredibly much, and the Savior of the world knows you by name. Brielle, it was for you that Christ came into the world. Oops, a little test. It was for you that Christ came into the world. It was for you that Christ lived. It was for you that Christ died. It was for you that Christ rose from the dead and conquered death. And so, Brielle, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome these friends to the family. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and head of the church, these children of God are now received into the visible membership of the Holy Catholic Church, engaged to confess their own faith in Jesus Christ and to be God's faithful servants until life's end. So we are so grateful to welcome you into the fellowship of God. Thanks.
Friends, as we continue in worship, we are in the midst of a series called This Is Us Part 2, and it's when we are exploring our mission statement line by line. Last week, we introduced you to a new song that is our mission statement set to music. Invite you to sing along again this week, and if you would like, there are some pieces of sheet music back by the bulletins. If you like to, even if you don't read music, just follow the notes up and down, right? But we invite you to join in singing with us.
With the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, the three in one. We share our joy when we've seen and heard, widening God's fellowship with all of the world. Our mission is to love God and others, love God and
for the second week in a row. You're learning it.
Good morning, friends. I keep turning it off, mostly because I don't want you guys to hear me singing. Good morning, Fellowship, again. My name's Tiara. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship, where our mission that we just sang is to love God and others as an accepting community centered in Christ and focused on developing faithful followers of Jesus. This is a mission statement that we say every week. It's a mission statement that we now sing, thanks to Jess Mix and our worship team. And it's also a mission that we don't just say or sing. It's a mission that we live. It's our mission statement. It's our vocation as the gathered people of God and as the scattered people of God. And so over the course of this week, or the next few weeks, you're going to hear so much about our mission statement as we walk through every clause of it to hopefully help us to think about what it looks like to live more fully into it. So if you are new with us, if you have been here for a week or maybe a couple weeks or maybe even a few weeks and you're ready to take that next step to get to know us a little bit better as a community, we would love to get to know you. There's some connection cards in the back that look like these. This card here on the screen. You can pick one of those up from the three tables in the back, fill it out, and take it over to the Welcome Center. There's some amazing folks there who are super friendly, super fun people who would love to help you get to know us and also get to know you and greet you by name as well. Two quick things for us this morning. First, our congregational meeting is coming up soon. Yay, congregational meeting. Yeah. Our congregational meeting really is a fun time. It's a great time to gather together as a community of people, to break bread together, but also to celebrate what God has done in and through our community, both locally and around the world, and to look ahead to the next faithful steps that God is calling us to take, both with our finances and also with our mission, vision, and values. We need you to make this congregational meeting work physically in the room and also online via Zoom. So we hope that you'll join us for that as we celebrate and look ahead together. If you have been looking over the documents that were recently sent to you and you have some questions about those, last call for feedback is actually a listening session today following this service over in N5. So hope to see you there. One celebration for us this morning. Over this past semester, just over 100 people read every verse, every law, every festival, every feast, every nook, cranny, and detail of the tabernacle as they read through the first 5 books of the Bible through Immerse. How many of you were a part of that virtually or in person? Yeah, a few of you. Round of applause for these folks. It was quite the journey, both for people who had read through these books of the Bible for plenty of times before, and also for those who are reading through them for the first time. And so this morning, we just want to celebrate. We want to mark the moment of your commitment to exploring the scriptures together as a community of God's people, and ultimately discovering more of who God is as a community of God's people. So thanks for your time and your effort and your diligence sometimes, especially as you made your way through Leviticus. As you can tell, there's a lot happening within our community, a lot that we can be grateful for, a lot to celebrate, a lot of things that are happening in and through us. And one of the things that we celebrate is the faithful generosity of this congregation that makes it all happen. And so thank you for the many ways that you support the missions and ministries of Fellowship locally and globally. If you have yet to partner with us financially or, you know, ever or this month or this week, there's a couple of different ways to do that online. You can follow the directions online or the giving bowls in the back. You can even mail things to us as well. So thank you again for your generosity and your partnership in the gospel this season.
Continue in our worship. I invite you to stand. And this next song is really our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts as we prepare to hear God's word preached and as we prepare to learn about what it is to love God. Let's sing together.
Breathe, oh breathe, thy loving spirit into us.
Friends, I invite you now to hear the word of the Lord from the book that we love. It's one of the few agreeable exchanges between Jesus and the religious authorities in the Gospel of Mark. Finally, for once, the question is not hostile, and the exchange actually ends friendly. It's Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28, where it says this. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus had answered them well, the scribe asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that God is one, and beside God there is no other. And to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that the scribe had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today, friends, as you've already heard, we're continuing in our Eastertide series called This Is Us Part 2, and we are acknowledging together that after Jesus came into the world in the flesh, after he lived, after he died, and after he rose from the dead, he gave to us a mission, a big mission. It's the one that Pastor Tiara just shared with us right before baptism, Matthew chapter 28. And that mega mission of Jesus, which has existed ever since, is lived out locally here at Fellowship by our own mission statement that we have together. And we say it every week, and we're going through it now week by week and phrase by phrase with the hope that we'll learn to live it all the more faithfully and also be equipped to share it with others. The slogan all along for our This Is Us series, part one and part two, is that when you know who you are, you know what to do. So speaking of mission statements, before we dig into our own, I thought I'd give you a little quiz on some other mission statements that are around us. I've got five of them. I'll give you a mission statement, and you got to try to guess, tell the person next to you whose mission this is, okay? First one, to challenge the status quo to think differently. Who is that? Apple. Someone had it over there. Someone in the first service had it over there. Next slide. To become the number one fashion destination for 20-somethings globally. Anybody? Anybody? I don't know either. ASOS. Never even heard of it. Obviously, I'm not in my 20s. Apparently, it's great. Okay, how about this one? To refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value and make a difference. Anybody? Come on. Duh, Coca-Cola. Okay. How about this one? To prevent and alleviate human suffering in the face of emergencies by mobilizing the power of volunteers and the generosity of donors. American, that good job. That was well known. And one more. This one is to fulfill dreams of personal all-American freedom. Harley Davidson. Very good. Very good. Okay. Outside of Jesus' global and timeless mission, you may not know this, but mission statements have actually not been all that popular throughout the ages. They're actually a relatively new phenomenon. In fact, it was the Mayo Clinic about 100 years ago at the beginning of the 20th century. The Mayo Clinic seems to be the first to start this trend of having a mission statement. And then it was some organizational gurus by the names of Peter Drucker, if you know that name. And then a generation later, ones like Patrick Lencioni were ones who helped almost every organization now to have a mission statement. And so Fellowship 2, we didn't have a mission statement until around the year 1990, which is when it was first drafted. Before that, all we had here at Fellowship was a founding verse, which was plenty enough. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. It's even in the song that we sing, and it basically says that we want to be a fellowship that shares joy with one another as we follow Christ together. Now, however, we have a mission statement, and we share it often, and our mission at Fellowship is to love God and others as an accepting community centered in Christ and focused on developing faithful followers of Jesus. And guess what? When you know who you are, you know what to do. And so in this series, last week, Pastor Tierra took us into the very first phrase of it, our mission, and she linked that mission to the mission of Jesus, rightfully so, an Eastertide mission and a great commission. Today, we continue on and we get to look at the greatest commandment, to love God. We'll lean into that today, and I invite you to join me in wondering about the what, the why, and the how of our loving God. Let's start with what. So what exactly is this instruction or this invitation that we have in our mission statement to love God? To answer the question, we got to look back at our text this morning and look at its context. When we do that, we find that this instruction, this invitation is actually what? It's a command. That's right. It's the greatest command, according to Jesus. What's obvious in the text is that Jesus is talking with a scribe, and the scribe is basically a legal bookkeeper. And so the scribe's question is legal. The scribe asks, which of all the commandments is first? Which one is most important? And Jesus answers the question. That's the obvious part. What's less obvious at this moment is that Jesus is being invited into a much deeper and ongoing debate about how to interpret the law. So those of you who just did the Immerse reading program, you found out that in the Old Testament, there's 613 commands or laws, 613 of them. That's a lot. 365 of them are negative. They're prohibitions. They say, thou shalt not. 248 of them are positive. They say, you shall go and do this. The debate that was raging at the time of Jesus, however, whether it was allowed or permissible to summarize or shorten the commands or prioritize them. In fact, there was almost a childlike challenge going around at the time of Jesus. I've told you this before. And the challenge was whether a rabbi could summarize the law while standing on one foot. You could picture almost the kind of bright-eyed and bushy-tailed kid who would kind of go up to a rabbi and say, hey, can you summarize the law while standing on one foot? And some of the rabbis would say, no, I can't. I will not do it. All of them matter, and all of them matter equally. Keep them all, 613. We find these kinds of representative answers throughout the scriptures as well. And so Psalm 119 is one of those psalms which basically honors all of God's precepts, all of God's laws and instructions. It also just so happens to be the longest chapter in the entire Bible. So no shortcuts allowed with that particular chapter. Other places we find the 613 to be trimmed down to something like 11, which happens in Psalm 15. If you read that, it names out 11 different ways of living out God's law and God's will. Getting narrower still, we come to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which is maybe a famous one. Maybe you've memorized it as a kid. There's four of them in there. At least I'm counting it as four. And it is to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly, and to do all of it with God. So there's one way to trim it down a little bit. Still another would be Habakkuk 2:4, which is my life verse, an obscure little verse. But there it says that the righteous will live by faith. And then your Bible will footnote that, and you'll see it's also faithfulness. So faith and faithfulness is the way to live out all of the law and the commandments. And then there's still another example. 200 years after Jesus, another rabbi did take that challenge, stood on one foot, and offered Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, another familiar memory verse. Maybe you've taken that one in as well. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, this challenge to summarize or prioritize the law, you know this because you do this every single day. It's very practical. When you wake up in the morning, you do this either consciously or subconsciously. Of all the things that you could do in a day, there's some things that you should do in a day. And then of all those things that you could do in a day and the things that you should do in a day, then there's those things that you actually do in a day, the things that you will do in a day. We prioritize by choice or by accident. And this is what's going on in this exchange. So the scribe turns to Jesus and asks him to summarize the law. And Jesus, surprisingly, actually does it for him. Remember, this is the same Jesus who says elsewhere that I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Not one jot or one tittle of it will be taken away. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the same Jesus, though, elsewhere. Matthew 23:23, a great little verse for you to look up later, where Jesus speaks of the law, all of it, as being light and heavy. Light and heavy, where some matters are weightier than others. And Jesus names a few things that are weightier than others. But importantly, when the scribe asks the question, Jesus answers it, and he basically says that the two most important things are to love God and to love others. The first part is super familiar. Almost every faithful Jew listening would have known it at that time. It comes from the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we love God. That would be a memory verse for a faithful Jew recited twice a day. Very familiar. The other one's more obscure, Leviticus 19:18. And as far as the modern scholars can tell, Jesus is the first person to bring these two together and say that these two side by side are the most important ones, with loving God first and loving neighbor second. Now, Jesus says, today's focus is loving God. Jesus says that we are supposed to do it in a certain way with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is basically a way of saying we are to love God with our everything. What Jesus adds, which is not in the Shema, is mind. He adds one more. It becomes that four-part thing. But the idea is still the same. We are to love God with our everything, all of our affections and our feelings, our whole heart. We are to love God with our life and with our breath, with our relationships and our possessions. That's your soul, a broad definition of soul. We are to love God with our mind, our intellect, our thinking, our ideas. And then, of course, we're to love God with all of our strength or all of our ability or all of our effort. The old Hebrew word for that is fascinating. It's very. You are supposed to love God with all of your very. Isn't that great? Just go and love God with all your very. Chutzpah kind of thing. But this is the what. The command to love God is a command. And it's the one that Jesus names as of first and most important. I hope it gets you wondering. Do you love God? That's the what. After we get into the what, you might start to wonder about the why. Why might we love God? And this is super interesting to think about. If you dig into the history of world religions, you'll find that it's not super common for people to love the gods. Much more common, much more typically, people would fear the gods. People would serve the gods. People would use the gods, but people did not love the gods. One thing that I'm learning about, actually, as I look at my own life and the world around us, about people and religion, about Christianity or otherwise, about religion, ancient or modern, it seems apparent that people, we, approach religion in one of two ways, either by way of an N-shaped spirituality or by way of a U-shaped spirituality. So N-shaped spirituality looks a bit like that, and it's a religion that starts and ends with me. If God is my God, then that's because I made the right decision, and thanks be to me. N-shaped spirituality recognizes that if God is angry, I must have done something wrong, and therefore I ought to go and make a sacrifice in order to appease God's anger. Or if I want something from God, I might reach out to God in prayer or some other act and hope that God might deliver on the thing that I'm hoping to get. N-shaped spirituality is kind of a religion of reciprocity. It's this idea even of thinking of God this way as, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Other world religions would call this karma. It's a way of saying that if you do good, you'll get good, and if you do bad, you'll get bad. Now, if this way of approaching the world or approaching God is the way things really work, if this is the why that we might love God, then loving God is purely functional or transactional. It's more like a contract. So, for example, positively, N-shaped spirituality would approach God like a genie in a bottle, right? And so you kind of rub the genie or try to get that to produce the wish, the good thing that you're hoping for. Negatively, N-shaped spirituality is like the Moloch machine, which is a riff on the ancient Canaanite god Moloch, who demanded child sacrifice in order to be satisfied. And so this idea of N-shaped spirituality basically suggests that everything depends upon us and that things will go well for us as long as we keep on rubbing the bottle and feeding the machine. It's the opposite of a U-shaped spirituality. And U-shaped spirituality is a more biblical picture of the historical Christian faith based on God's covenants with us. It starts and ends with God. So if God is my God, then thanks be to God. Doctrinally, we would call this unconditional election or prevenient grace, which means that God goes before us. This recognizes that God is the first mover, and our response is simply to respond faithfully. Our role is to respond faithfully. So think of Noah, the old ark builder, right? Noah is known for being blameless and for finding favor in God's sight. Which one happens first? Somewhat surprisingly, he finds favor in God's sight first, and then he's described as being blameless. It's a U-shaped spirituality. Or Abraham is another one. Abraham's just a nobody living somewhere in the world. And the Bible even tells us that his family worshiped idols until God singles him out and makes him to be a somebody. And Abraham becomes significant because of his faithful response to a God who sought him out first. The Ten Commandments are still yet another example. The Ten Commandments don't start, this Exodus 20, they don't start by saying, with God saying to us, I'll like you if you do this, that, and the other thing. It starts by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, do this and you will live. God first, we respond, and it becomes this you. The story continues in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is talking to a church, an ancient version of you guys now today, and he acknowledges to them, he says, not many of us were wise or noble or powerful, but God chose the weak to shame the strong. Or even more so, it's like the gift we got to celebrate today, the baptismal font, where we recognize with 1 John chapter 4 that we love because God loved us first. God goes first. It's a U-shaped spirituality. This is a religion of generosity where we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from God above, and our job is to respond faithfully. So when we say in our mission statement that our mission is to love God, we are not doing so in the hopes of earning God's favor. We're not doing so in order to appease an otherwise angry God. We're not doing so in order to manipulate God into helping us. We're simply aligning ourselves with reality because God is love and God has loved us first. And so we get to love God back. That's the why for this invitation, this command to love God. Last but not least, if loving God is the most important thing of all, the first thing according to Jesus, and if we do it because God loved us first, how might we do it? How do you love God? Have you ever thought about that? It's one of those things that's so common you might not pause to actually think about it. How do we love God back? Well, first of all, we all do it in the same way. We do it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or that's the invitation. But also, we all do it in a uniquely different way. We do it in the way that God has wired us to do so, and God has made us as different people. So there's a thing called spiritual pathways, which names at least 9 different ways for us to love God back. And I invite you to start thinking already about which ones might be yours or which ones might you start to newly explore in your effort to love God back. By the way, my slides are always available. If you simply ask for them, I'll simply send them to you if you want to get this before. But let me give you some explanation of each one of these. One way to love God back is as an enthusiast. So an enthusiast is one who is passionate about worship and celebration. Think of David, King David, when he's dancing before the Ark of God as it's being brought into the city of Jerusalem. He's dancing with reckless abandon. His wife is embarrassed at his behavior, and he responds by saying, "I'll become even more undignified than this." There's an enthusiasm that goes with that. When we enact our spiritual gifts with passion, or when we put our strengths into practice, we're doing this kind of enthusiast way of loving God with passion. It is experienced as being moved, or having your heart aflame, or having a fire in your belly. Our enthusiasts among us are the ones who enliven our stoic churches. There's another way. Pathway number two is with the naturalists. The naturalists find God in the first sanctuary, the great creation. The Apostle Paul says in the New Testament that everything that we need to know about God is on display out there through the window. Just look. We are without excuse because of the created world, the first sanctuary. Naturalists are the ones who love to get outdoors, adventure camps. They're the ones who encourage us especially to care about the environment and so forth. It's experienced as being immersed in beauty, or being awestruck by ants, or finding peace among the pines. That photo even, for example, is my son, Jabin's, who's taken that. Photography of nature is a way of saying thank you to God for this great world. A third option is by way of being a sensate. A sensate is one who experiences God by the five senses. And so there's the stories of Ezekiel, more obscure stories, but it's full of all kinds of exciting things like loud sounds and bright lights. And Ezekiel is instructed to eat the scriptures, literally to ingest a scroll and to taste it. It's a sensate kind of thing. It's evident in our sacraments, which are tangible, seeable, tasteable, touchable. And we see it even in our medieval cathedrals, which celebrate all the beauty of things in the world. It's experienced as embodying truth or creative praise, or it's being bright or loud or close. Sensates keep our faith fleshy. Activists would be another option. Maybe you're an activist, and an activist is a one who says that faith without works is dead. Our activists are the ones who remind us that evil flourishes in the world, especially if good people do nothing. Activists are the ones who have generated things like reformations or civil rights movements that do good in the world. Activists say, "I'm speaking up for others," or "I'm taking a stand," or "I'm loving what God loves." These are the types that get her done, our activists. Maybe you're a traditionalist. A traditionalist is one who knows God by ritual and routine, the tried and true pathways that we've done throughout the ages. In the scriptures, it's all the feasts and the festivals, like the Passover or the Feast of Booths, or these traditions that we keep. Or the old line from Fiddler on the Hoop, on the Roof, tradition, tradition, tradition. Our traditionalists keep us grounded. Maybe you're a caregiver. A caregiver is one who loves God by serving people. You see it in the character of Ruth, who loves Naomi and loves Boaz with a God-like, steadfast kind of love. Religion that is pure is one that cares for the widow and the orphans, says our New Testament. We have hospitals and medicine in our world, mainly because a lot of Christians were caregivers and said, "This matters. Let's get this done in the world," as a way of loving God. Maybe you're an intellectual. There's intellectual pathway, and this is one that simply says, the more I know, the more I love. Think of Solomon and all of his wisdom. Think of how many churches prioritize an educated clergy, or how we have universities and science also in our world because Christians, in their way of loving God, also sought to advance those things in the world. It's like the old NBC jingle that says, "The more you know, boo-doo-doo-doo." That's an intellectualist route. Or if you are an intellectual type, you love that little awestruck moment of eureka when you discover a new great truth. That's an intellectual kind of thing, something that you can share. Next up would be contemplatives. Maybe you're a contemplative. A contemplative is the one who says, be still and know that the Lord is God. It's like Mary, not Martha. Remember in the Old Testament, Martha's the one who's busy, busy, busy doing. And Mary is the one who sits at the feet of Jesus and Jesus commends her for doing so. More like a contemplative there. The contemplatives are the ones who would say we're seeking friendship with God, or we're seeking to be awake in the moment, or we're seeking the face of God. Our contemplatives see deeply and see through. Last but not least, maybe you're an ascetic. We have ascetics are the ones who experience God by emptying. So we have throughout history have had some nuns and some monks, and we have John the Baptist in the scriptures who's kind of tucked away in the wilderness. These are the ones who seek out simplicity and silence and even a kind of strictness. Our ascetics are the ones who affirm that less is more. That's all nine of them. Again, you can get some of these from me if you want some more. But the question of the day is, which one might you be? And how might you take one of these spiritual pathways as a way of loving God back, and by doing so with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? The challenge of this particular series is not only to live our mission, to go and do it yourself, but also to be able to share it with someone else. So maybe you can help someone else know how to love God by one of these pathways too. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Friends, in our response this morning, I want to say something about the song that we're about to sing. Sometimes we assume praise and worship is synonymous with singing songs about God. Now, even though we spend a good deal of time with our worship teams preparing to lead music, we'll be the first to admit that worship and praise of God is not limited or synonymous with music about God. So even as we sing together, that it's God's breath in our lungs and we pour out our praise back to God, I invite you to think broadly about praise and worship as loving God back. And as Pastor Ross invited us to consider how we might uniquely love God back. Would you stand and let's sing together?
Bye.
So friends, as you go from this place to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, may you find already ahead of you the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.